main speaker. It gives me great pleasure.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Sabbath services here in London. We're always very pleased to have you, and of course, we are always pleased to have those who join us via the internet on the Sabbath. Have you ever run a race? And I know it's somewhat rhetorical, because every child, you know, during certain age groups, they just, you know, learn to run. It's part of what they learn to do when they're walking, and they like to run up and down and so on. But, you know, seriously, running a race, a good race, is something that the scriptures use to teach us important lessons about our Christian life. Running a race requires focus. It requires a lot of exertion, of energy. It requires perseverance. And from start to finish, if you really are going to win that race, you cannot stop in between. You try to lay aside all distractions. Nothing else is really in your focus except the goal that you are trying to reach. And so you would be focused on one thing, that is to win, that is to reach the goal. And of course, the constant act of moving forward is very important. With all the concentration and so on, if you're not moving, then your race cannot be won. And this is really a good example of what the Christian life is all about. It is something that is compared to a race, but you have what you can call a sprint race, and you have a marathon. And a sprint is not what we're talking about. A sprint is one in which, you know, the racer takes off and run real fast, and you know, within a short period, you know, would the race would be finished. But a marathon is really a long race, sometimes miles of running. And the difference is, whilst in a sprint, you put everything in and run as fast as you can in order to reach that post, a marathon assumes that you're going to have to be doing this for a long time. And so those in a marathon, they run deliberately, but rather than running fast, they are running far. Therefore, they move at a pace that they can be sustained. And so you'll find that in a marathon, that racer has to think about many things, has to think about the question of thirst, because you can't stop to drink. Has to think about the thing of breathing. All these things have to be in mind. So it's not just a matter of running. It's a matter of understanding. It's a matter of bringing into focus all the things that are valuable for your walk. If you turn with me to Philippians 3, and we begin in verse 12, going up to verse 16, Paul uses this imagery of a race to describe the Christian walk. Here's what he says. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it on my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to that which is ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Let those of us who are mature be thus minded. And if in anything you're otherwise minded, God will reveal that to you also. So what is happening here is that the whole idea of being able to focus, to press forward, to understand that this is a race that you're in, and as Paul would say, I'm not finished yet. We are in a race. The race is not finished until you reach the finishing line. And in the Christian walk, that is the attitude that God wants us to do. The lessons we draw from this is the lesson of perseverance, is a lesson of purposeful living and really learning how to do the walk. So there are three basic things we want to bring out here. We want to bring out, first of all, the fact that without a fixed purpose, one cannot win the race. Without a fixed goal, a fixed destination, you're not going to be able to win that race. And that purpose and that destination has to be something that is larger than your whole physical life. It can't be just an option out of many things. It has to be the only thing, the thing that matters above all that there is. Unless that goal or that purpose is so large that it makes everything else look small, it is so present that everything else is absent, it is so all-consuming that all of your time and energy is invested in it. And that is probably, to begin with, the most important thing to think about. Have we really clarified in our mind what the purpose is? If the purpose is about my feelings and about me and about my own personal satisfaction, my emotions, if that is it, then believe you me, it means that just about anything that happens can change. You will walk out when you don't feel right, because it is about how you feel. This purpose we're talking about is a purpose that is unshakable, immovable, a purpose that is sure. And that purpose is our calling. The purpose that we have to remember at always is our calling. That calling is to rule as a king and a priest with Christ over the nations, to bring the nations to God. That's not something that most people who call themselves Christian have in the back of their minds. They don't see themselves as the rulers of the world tomorrow. They see themselves as going to him to enjoy. Enjoy what? Nobody really can tell you what they're going to heaven to do. Because the Bible does not speak about taking Christians to heaven. It speaks about Christ coming to the earth to carry out a mission. And unless you understand that mission, and you understand what you are being trained for, that is why church is important. Church is important for training, for equipping the saints, for building them up, preparing them for the work ahead. The work of Jesus Christ to rule this earth. This earth needs rulership. This earth Man is not in a position to rule himself. The Bible tells us that. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to death. And those are things that have to be so conscious, so filling up your mind, so preoccupying your time, that nothing else has space. Pretty much what Brother David was speaking about in the sermonette. If there's too much space in your life, something is going to come to fill it. And if you are not the one who is determining what is to fill it, then it is going to be filled anyhow. So that is a big problem. You look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 15. And there it speaks about this purpose we are talking about. So that's an issue to settle. It is nice to say I'm a Christian, but the purpose. Because every time we are distracted, we have to go back to remind ourselves of the purpose. And if that purpose is not something that is really sufficiently thought through and decided upon, you can find yourself, you know, straying into other kinds of, you know, things that excites the mind. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to be sure of your calling. You can't be sure. Maybe you say, I'm called. What are you called for? That is a big question to know whether you're a Christian. What are you called for? Yes, I am called. I'm a Christian. Okay, what is the purpose of your Christian life? Because there is a calling. And that calling is referred to, in fact, is a calling and an election. Election. This is how an election went by yesterday. Election for a government. There is an election in which you are one of the candidates. And that is to become a ruler. Not just of a country, of all. To rule the Christ over the nations. And it says, we must make that calling and that election sure. It is our duty. You know, we can learn some lessons from the elections that just went by. The effort that is put out. The way in which everything else was dropped. You close down Parliament. You forget about all of the other appointments. During the Spirit, I need no appointments with anybody else, except it is in my campaign. Ask any of the politicians out there. They'll tell you. They know what an election is all about. They know how to set their priorities. They know what they do not have time for. And what they really have time for. That is to win. And they will not stop until the day of election. They will not stop campaigning. Verse 11. For thus an entrance into the eternal kingdom. Aha! Because your aim is to enter the eternal kingdom, in as much as the political candidate wants to enter Parliament or Downing Street or White House or Kremlin or wherever in the world these stately offices are. You know where you want to go. So you're not running an election then you find, oh well, where am I going? Mm-hmm. You know what you're fighting towards. You know where you're going. We know that. For thus an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be richly provided for you. Look at how plain the scriptures are. No guessing. It's all written out all spelt out. Therefore, I intend to remind you constantly of these things, even though you know them and are well established in the truth that you now have. Because that is a problem. We know these things, and we are in the truth, in the church of God, but somehow we have to be reminded. Do you know the easiest thing to forget? Easiest is about the walk, the Christian life. There are so many things to distract us, so many things to preoccupy us, so many things to keep us engaged, both to be worried and to be happy, all around us, that it is easier to forget. You're more likely to remember the lessons that you did in school than the things that you learn in church. Because, why? Why is this? Because the natural things, the spiritual and the natural, are in opposite direction. So we do not naturally gravitate towards spiritual things. We naturally gravitate towards natural things. The spiritual is where the challenge is. So we have to understand our nature, our inclinations, what we are predisposed to, what we are susceptible to. We have to understand those things. And we have to study ourselves and to know what we are inclined to do. We're inclined to go with how we feel. Our feelings on most occasion overpower our thoughts. So we have to know those things about us. So he says, therefore, I intend to remind you constantly, not only once, constantly. That is why in church, it's good for us to get together, week by week. And the same sermon that was preached last year, we preached again this year. Because we have to be reminded constantly. Because you may think that once you heard a sermon, then it stays with you for life. No! Once you heard a sermon, it stays with you that week. Yeah. Alright, what was the sermon that was preached last week? The week before. Start reminding. Let us go down the line and see what you remember. No! It goes away! Somebody has to remind you. That's the spiritual walk. That's how it is with us. Then, verse 13 says, indeed, as long as I am in this tabernacle, the apostle is saying, I consider it right to stir you up by way of a reminder. So don't feel badly when you see the presenters who come to the podium say maybe the same things in another way, or repeat, or what one person say, the other one also say it. Do not feel badly. In fact, in school, teachers will tell you that they do those things with students. They repeat and remind because it repetition helps us to retain and to sort of get into a practice of learning. Sometimes you hear something for the first time and it doesn't fully, you're not fully assimilated or digested. And so it takes a little time to work it in. And so immediately, and the second time you heard it, it makes a little more sense than the first time when you heard it. It happens to all of us. We have to know ourselves. Verse 14. Since I know that my tabernacle will soon be removed because of our Lord Jesus Christ revealed it to me, which means, you know, I'm going to die soon, the apostle is saying. Indeed, I will also make every effort that after my departure, you have a testimony of these things. So he's sort of saying to them, look, I'm going to make sure that by the time I die, these things will be so riveted that you will continue in them. So the idea of having a clear purpose and a clear goal is the first thing in winning the race. You know how long the distance is. You know where the finishing mark is. You know what is required to get there. You know that the race is won, that what kinds of issues arise in the race. All these things. And we fall into danger when we believe that we have completed the race. And that is really what Paul was saying there. Not that I have yet attained it. I have not. And that is really, sometimes we are in the church so long, we think we are well studied, we think we are well developed, we think we are mature, we see ourselves as being the truth, and we are ahead of those who don't have the truth. They have a form of godliness, a form of Christianity, but it does not fit into the scriptures very well. Some of it comes from the scriptures, of course. But in terms of understanding your calling, but we fall into danger when we believe we have arrived spiritually. And therein is where complacency sets in. Because I feel I'm okay. You know, I need to, that other brother, that other sister, but I am okay. Luke 9 and verse 62, Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for his kingdom." You know, this can be applied to race. There is a story of these two athletes. What is it called again? There's a term for it, like the wonder race, something like that. These two athletes who ran, and both of them in that year broke the record. So both of them. So I mean, they were good for good, and they were toe to toe with each other. And the one that was in front, coming up to the line, feeling good about it, just took a little flashback to see where the other one is. But the other one was on his right, and by the time he flashed back, he thought he had made it. No, he saw the guy went across the line before him. Because you have no time to look back. You have no time to look back in the race. The focus is needed. And this is what he's saying here. He says, the one who looks back is not fit for the kingdom. Because that one is just like the Lot's wife.
Yeah.
Exactly. You know, looking back. When you're supposed to be looking forward. She, you know, what happened to her? We all know that, right? So we really have to be very clear. 2 Timothy 4, verses 5-8. You, however, be self-controlled in all things. This is the advice. These are some of the things that we need to do. Endure hardship. These are some of the weights. These are some of the difficulties that gets in the way of the race that we are running. Do an evangelist's work. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as an offering, and the time for me to depart is at hand. I have completed well. I have finished the race. Here's Paul speaking. I have kept the faith. Finally, the crown of righteousness is reserved for me. At what point was Paul speaking? He was speaking at the point where he knows that his time has come. He's packing up now. He says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And I am at the point where I know I can't be out there in the ministry anymore. I'm not, you know, right now I know that my time has come. Finally, the crown of righteousness is reserved for me. The Lord, the righteous judge, will award it to me in that day, and not me only, but also all who have set their affection on his appearing. So there is a point at which, because the race is finished either the time Christ returns, if we are alive, it's all over, or the time we die. If you die, you die with Christ. You know, you're in other words, you've died as one of Christ's servants, you don't go to heaven as many think. Because Paul is saying, listen to what he said here. He says, the Lord, the righteous judge, will award it to me in that day. So the reward that Paul is going to get is at a particular time, a day to come. Even after he dies, he has to wait. And then listen to this that confirms it. And not to me only, but to all who have set their affection on him, on God. Which means that we all will receive the reward at the same time. In the future, when Jesus comes. That is what is not understood, not taught. Most places you go to, they'll tell you that, you know, the person has died and the person has gone to heaven. And the person is looking down and they believe that the person still lives on. They don't know what death is. Those are critical things. Don't take for granted. If you can't understand what death is, God's view of death, then you better think again. Satan has really captured your mind and is teaching you things about people living after they have died. And that is why many people claim that, you know, their grandmother came back to them and spoke to them, and because they're playing with demons, not knowing it. That's how Satan plans the world. That's how he deceives people. That's how he gives them feeling that they're still connected. There are some people, the channeling or whatever they call it, you know, they are able to bring back your dead relative so you can speak with your relative. And a lot of people pay money to allow people to do that sort of thing to them. And they really believe it, that they're going to speak with them. It's not something just today. Remember that's what happened with Saul. When he went to the witch of Endor. And how much the person, listen to this, how much the person sounded like a righteous man, like Samuel. Because the person reprimanded Saul. So you say, yes, that's a man of God. Well, you know what's the irony of it? Those who preach that you're going to heaven, well, then what is he doing down there? Is that where heaven is? And why is it that God punished Saul for playing with the devil? The devil is Satan understands us. And he finds ways of tricking us. So the purpose is really the thing to settle first. Once the purpose is settled, the next thing we need is a focus. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. The purpose, the focus, and the perseverance. Those are the three things that we are looking at. So you go to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, and it says, do you not know that all the runners in a stadium compete, but only one receives the prize? So run to win. Each competitor must exercise self-control in everything. They do it to receive perishable crowns, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run uncertainly or box like one who hits only air. Instead, I subdue my body and make it my slave, so that after preaching to others, I myself may be disqualified. The ability of being in control, and to focus in order to be ahead and to be to get to that race. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, we must get rid of every weight and the sin that clings closely. So the focus we're talking about is that in getting into the race, we're going to have to take off and set aside some things. There are some things that stand in our way as we try to, you know, to win in the race. And those things, we have to say, you know, these things are standing in my way. These are the things that are causing me not to be able to live up to God's expectation of me. And we're going to have to shed them. We're going to have to take them off. Because when you're going to run, you can't wear heavy clothing. You cannot have things that are unnecessary in your hand. You're going to have to put down some things. Put away some things. Give up some things. And that comes with understanding that you are really into a race where the things that are able to set you back and hold you back are some of the things such as what the Bible says, the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. These things are what appeals to us. And they are weights. They are the weights that get into the way of our race. So we're going to have to be smart, aware, and we're going to have to be active, to actively, you know, shed ourselves. If we're going to press forward in that goal, then we are going to have to do it. Paul puts it this way: forgetting the things behind and reaching out for the things ahead. Forgetting the things behind, because many of the things that hold us back is worry. We are worried over, we are fretting over all kinds of things, and it is preoccupying us, and we can't think ahead. We are thinking of the past. We are thinking of who has done what to us and how unfair they are. We are thinking of what we have lost, opportunities, and we are thinking about poor me. We are thinking about the health condition that is an obstacle, and we are saying that this is really who I am, and we are worried about it. We are thinking about the fact that we are trying to find a partner, and we can't find a partner, somebody to get married to, and it becomes a problem. There are many, many things that we may not realize that is what Paul is talking about. How we have to shed and move forward nonetheless. And when we are moving forward, it doesn't mean that everything is fine. No. It's just that the bigger thing has preoccupied my life, preoccupied my mind, and therefore I have to shed. So each one of us has to think about what are the things in my life. I have to think about that. You have to think about that. Because we all do not have the same things. But it becomes the individual work that I have to do and say, what are some of the things, really? Well, you know how we can know? What are the things you talk about mostly? What are the things that every time when you know, something comes up in a discussion, that's kind of the primary thing on your mind at all times? Yes, think about it. You're thinking about that thing and worrying about that thing and worrying, boy, if ever that could have ever happened. Or why did that ever happen? You know, had it not been for. We're kind of preoccupied. You know, the things that we really are yearning after. And so Paul realized these things. And what he ended up doing is calling them dumb. He said, all the things that I have been, you know, I disregard them. He says, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding his shame. Jesus had problems. He was going to be crucified. I mean, he had a lot to worry about. But there was something else that was bigger than all of that. The joy that was set before him. The joy to bring many sons to glory. Many children to glory. That joy was worth his death. So he saw the bigger picture. So for the joy that was set before him, endure the cross. That joy gave him the ability, gave him the strength, the courage to endure the cross, disregarding his shame. So that wasn't bothering him anymore. And has taken, therefore, his seat now at the right hand of his Father. So there's a way in which we have to get to the point of forgetting, and that is really the other big thing. And then comes the third one, which is the perseverance. So it is a purpose. Am I clear about the purpose?
Yes.
And then the focus. Am I focused? That's the second part. And the third is, can I persevere? Can I stay with it? Can I stay with it? You see, Paul had a radical shift in his understanding, and that is one of the things that helped him. And that is where the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of the mind. We need a radical shift in our lives. If you step back to Philippians 3, verse 4 to 6, you're seeing that there was a time when Paul thought he was all right. Notice he says, I have not yet attained it, forgetting everything behind. That's not how he used to speak all along. Here's really what was in his mind before, how he saw himself. Go to Philippians 3, verses 4 to 6. He says, if someone thinks he has good reason to put confidence in human credentials, I have. There was a time when he had put his faith,
yes,
not in Christ,
mm-hmm,
but in his human credentials.
Yes.
Listen to verse 5.
Yes.
I was circumcised on the eighth day from the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was using these credentials to define that he has made it, that he has achieved it, that he has reached the line. He goes on. I lived according to the law as a Pharisee, the way the Pharisees lived to the law, not the way Christians live to the law. Verse 6. In my zeal for God, I persecuted the church. According to the righteousness stipulated in the law, I was blameless. I was blameless. I'm all right. I made it. That is how he was thinking before. Paul had to be transformed from this mindset to this other one, where he says, I've not yet attained it. I press forward. I keep my eyes on the prize, forgetting everything. I call it all done. What a change. What a transformation. So when we see that and know that he is able to see himself in a different light. Listen to how the humility now, the humble Paul, the one that has found Jesus Christ, in Romans 7, verse 14, understanding the struggles between his human nature and his spiritual nature. Romans 7, starting in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. The law is spiritual. The law he followed while he was a Pharisee was the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. The letter of the law is what? Where the law is followed outwardly, not inwardly. In other words, you are doing the thing according to what is written there, not in terms of what it means, what it translates to, what it requires of you, what it pretends in terms of God and Jesus Christ. That is why God says, you know what? A new heart I'm going to give you, and a new spirit I'm going to put in you. I'm going to put my laws in your heart. He's going to move it from the stones on which they were written. Because people are just reading it and saying, once I've fallen these things, they were doing it academically. They were not doing it in the sense of the spiritual value of the law. So he says, but I'm, the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. Soul is a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. Because the law upon our hearts, administered by the Spirit of God, works with our consciences so that we can know, we can feel very uneasy when we are breaking God's law. Because the Spirit of God, that is why we need the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God wrote the law first on stones, but the Spirit of God has written the law on our hearts and our minds. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Because he's talking about the struggle. The I is two I's here. The I in terms of me as a being with a mind where the law of God is upon my mind and my heart. This is what I know I must do. The me in terms of my feelings and the demands of the flesh, that is what the law of the flesh is doing. And he says, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. There's a way in which sin can control us, where we are given in to sin, and sin has taken over our lives, and sin is directing our path, and sin is directing our feelings, our thoughts. And he's saying, it is the sin in me that is militating against my mind, the law of my mind. He goes on, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. He's talking about the carnal nature that he has. It is not. It doesn't dwell in you naturally. It is only if God puts his Spirit in you, you have the Spirit of God. But we don't have the Spirit of God naturally. It goes on. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. In other words, the things I want to do, I find myself not doing them. Because there is a dichotomy, there is a resistance, there is a war going on. And I am at war. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. You know, you have to really go through this to understand what Paul is going through. Because you can see that while he is writing, he's trying to work it out. He's struggling to explain what he's experiencing. But this is the reality of what happens in all of us. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. And then he just says, what a wretched man that I am. What a wretched man that I am. This is the Paul who now has discovered God and the life of the Spirit and seeing how it differs from the carnal Paul that thought he had reached, that he was very much a perfect man, and now he is in the struggle, discovering the new life and the new path. And this is where the race that he's running, when he talks about that he's going to have to, you know, shed himself, and those things are done. He's going to have to, you know, take off the weightier things, and to be able to move. These are some of the things that he's referring to. But there's a great thing that is happening to Paul here. What is happening to him in the process of the struggle is that he is building character.
Amen.
In the process of the struggle, although it may sound a hard life, in a sense it's a good life, and that is why God allows us to go through it. Because God cannot do for us the things we need to do for ourselves. And God gives us, he does not give us more than we can bear. And for every trouble we find ourselves in, God provides a way out how we can get about it. So we can have confidence and security in that. But the idea of character development, the virtue of growing in character, is a key thing. Perseverance builds character, and character builds hope, and hope does not disappoint us, says the scriptures, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. So the Christian life is one to enjoy. You know, sometimes pain is a good thing, you know. Pain makes you understand that not everything is right.
Yeah.
Had it not been for pain, if for example, when we are ill, no pain was there, you'd have no signal. There's nothing that would say, I need to check up on myself, or I need to go see the doctor. It is the discomfort, the pain, that alerts us. Pain is a friend. If you may look at it, it may sound strange. It's a friend. Because it is alerting us that something is wrong and we need to go take some action.
Yes.
Because all along, Paul was not feeling that pain. He was feeling that he was fine. Pharisee of Pharisee, born of the tribe of Benjamin, kept the law perfect as a Pharisee would keep it. All these things. Blameless, by all means. Now he's discovering himself, discovering the true life,
mm-hmm.
and understanding what it means to live for God. And so this is a major discovery. And each one of us, this is not here just to tell us about Paul. It is here to tell us about ourselves. It's here to tell me about me. And for each one of us to learn the lessons and to do something from it. Perseverance is probably where most people fall down. Start the journey, but dropped it along the way. You know, the imagery of someone holding on to a limb, because below are alligators, the all kind of, you know, things are down there, and if you fall off, you're going to be devoured, and your hands are burning you.
You're going to hold on.
Okay, all kinds of things are happening. But you know, if I let go,
I'm going to die.
If I let go, I'm going to be devoured.
Yeah.
And so you hold on and you hold on,
yeah.
as much as you can. And you prefer to die holding on,
mm-hmm.
than to die being eaten. You know what those alligators are? You know what those beasts are? It is things such as when people are insulting you.
Yeah. Yes.
But you're holding on to the faith. It's things as though when disappointment comes, you're holding on nonetheless. It's things such as when you are betrayed. You're holding on. Those are the things down there. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking to devour whom he can destroy. And so we have to consider ourselves as holding on, because if we let go, we are going to be devoured.
Yes.
And that is the imagery. So whatever it is that Satan throws at us, we're going to have to hold on and persevere. There are a lot of people who do things like that. When life is threatened, they hold on. And many times, you know, you would see individuals putting up with the biggest insult, the biggest trials, the biggest issues, because there is a bigger picture. There's a bigger issue at work that they will not. It's like when you have a child to protect. And, you know, no matter what happens, if even you have to die, you are going to protect the child. And that is the kind of way in which radical Christianity, being radically transformed so that we are not disposed to Satan's tricks. And understanding that we are not alone. In the sermon that Brother David gave, he spoke about Christ, who, while he was in the desert, how the devil sought after him. And the things that the devil says to him sounds reasonable. It doesn't sound as though he was asking him to sin. He said, if you're the Son of God, cast down, turn those stones into bread. Right? That's not a sin. But where do you think the sin comes in? The person who is telling you to do it. It's not that Jesus could not have. Not only that, he was fasting. And this is, you're telling him to create bread. For what purpose? Is to fill your purpose. Because I'm not looking for any bread to eat. I'm on a fasting. So sometimes Satan works in ways that it doesn't look like sin. It doesn't look like sin. But we still have to have enough wisdom to understand what the aim of the enemy is. Because once he can get you to begin to obey him in one thing,
yes.
Then he has you. You're beginning to obey him.
Yes.
So what you want to do is nothing at all. Even if what you're telling me is right. He was able to quote the scriptures to Christ. He knows the scriptures. And he was able to quote. He didn't come to Christ using some other book. He was using the word of God. But Christ refused him. Because the devil believes and trembles. The devil knows the word of God. And that is how he is able to deceive you and me. Much of what is being taught out there today, a lot of it is in the Bible. It's just that some of it is hidden. And so we think that, well, that is all about God. So, turn to James 1, verse 2 to 4. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And as it goes on to say, and patience and perseverance, all of these things, they work together to produce and bring you and me into God's kingdom. So we can enjoy the hardships the testing. It all depends on whether we have the purpose properly settled. If the purpose is properly settled and it's big enough, then we can. So the apostles did when they were beaten for Christ. They were so happy that they could be among those who could have been beaten for Christ's sake. Because it is a mark that, well, I am favored by Christ. The Lord chastiseth whom he loveth. So when I'm going through certain chastisement, I can say, oh my goodness, God loves me. The time when I must be worried is when I am going through life and everything is so just going beautifully for me. Really? Then where does it say we must go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God? Am I not entering the kingdom of God? So where is my tribulation? I need to be worried about it if I am not having the tribulation. Because you must, not you may. You must. So I'm very worried if the tribulation is not there. We see the perseverance, having the endurance, the tenacity, the stamina, very critical. For Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 4, it says, being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is the advice that is given to us. The winds are going to blow in our life. The hurricanes are going to come. I'm not talking about the literal hurricanes. I mean hurricanes in our lives. Disruption. Disruption of friends and family and all kind of things. Floods, fire, all kind of things is going to rage. But we are going to have to run the race with endurance, because it is what God has called on us to do. Let us close in not quite yet. There, turn me to Luke 8:15. Remember, we went through the seeds in the sower, and we saw how very few people held on. Very few of those seeds germinated. Most of them were destroyed. This is a reminder. Luke 8:15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those having heard the word with a noble and good heart, and therefore they bore fruit there. Colossians 1, 9-11. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual standing, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every work, and increasing in knowledge. These things don't come easily. These things come because we are clear in our mind about the purpose, we are focused, and we are in a spirit of perseverance. 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, and this being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, it may be found to the praise, to the honor, to the glory, and the revelation of Jesus Christ. These are the things. So, 2 Timothy 4, that's where we conclude. 2 Timothy 4, verses 5 to 8. So, we are as Christians, we are not afraid of hardships. We are not afraid of all kinds of things that are going to happen around us. In fact, we are looking forward to it because Christ has already told us that these things are coming. He has told us that there are some times ahead of us that are going to be turbulent. So we are not in a state of wavering of mind as to whether we are going to hold on when the time comes. Here's Paul's word to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 15. You, however, be self-controlled in all things. Endure hardship. Do an evangelist's work. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as an offering, and the time for me has come to depart in hand. I have competed well. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. But finally, the crown of righteousness is reserved for me. The Lord, the righteous judge, will award it to me in that day. And not me only, but to all who look forward to his appearing. These are the words that you and I want to be able to repeat as the days go by. We don't want to reach to a place where we are going to be in fretting. Paul was very content at the end of his life. Because he can say, you know what? I know I have walked this walk. I'm about to die. I'm about to give up my life. But I can give it up with joy. Because I know that there's a reward that is awaiting me. May this be your experience. May it be my experience. And may it be the experience of all who love the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.